I love it when we come back from these mission experiences, because we always go to bless and we come back as those who are blessed. And I just want to draw a little bit deeper attention to the scripture that we use when we do these things. This vine scripture that we read in John 15 has a very particular order that is important to us. And it begins, "As the Father loved me, so I love you. Abide in my love." That's how John 15 begins. "As the Father loved me, so I love you. Abide in my love." And then Christ gives us this imperative, okay? "Keep my commandments." And the imperative, "keep my commandments," grows out of the indicative. The indicative is "you are loved." "You are loved" comes first. Then we hear the imperative. That is, "keep my commandments." So that's who we are. We are loved people. And then Christ says, "You are loved, so go and act like it." Now, the world that we live in would want us to turn these two things around. And this is how we faithful people get messed up sometimes. We think, if I keep God's commandments, God's going to love me. But this is really important. In John 15, Jesus sets it straight. "You are loved, therefore go and keep my commandments." "You are loved, so go and act like it." You're loved before you ever get the idea to keep a commandment or what a commandment is. And Jesus uses another indicative here. He says, "I call you friends. I don't call you servants anymore. I call you friends." All right? So Jesus says, be about befriending those who I befriend. All right? Jesus calls us by a new name. He says, "You're the chosen ones. You're chosen and you're appointed to go and bear fruit." And I like what Owen said there when he mentioned that, we being the chosen ones. We kind of grow into that. God calls on us because we are appointed. So we are loved, chosen, fruit-bearing people who go and keep God's commands. And it happens in that order. And in verse 12, Jesus kind of goes matter of fact. He kind of goes there and he says, matter of fact, "Love one another as I have loved you." So what we get when we put this whole thing together is what we find out is that we are loved people who go and love people. That's who we are. And that's what we're supposed to do. And this love that he's talking about is contagious. There's a progression to it. There's something that's happening here. And it happens over and over and over again. God loves Jesus. Jesus loves us. We go out and love everyone else. And it's a progression that takes, and if we step back and look at this, we can really see it. We're loved, we're befriended by God, we're chosen, we bear fruit. And those people that we are called to go and love are near and they're far. They're all over the place. But it starts here. The love that Jesus calls us to is within our family. So we're called to start that love in our living rooms. All right, and then we're called to start that love in our church. And then we start that love in our school and in our workplace. And at the post office, and at Giant, and in the traffic jam on 476. It's a progression of love that takes place. And God supplies the daily flow of neighbors. We are never without people to love. There are people coming to us, there are people in our path, people we bump up against every day that we are called to love. But that love begins at home. It doesn't begin some other time, some other place. And I've run into people, they use the call to love somebody somewhere else as a convenient religious excuse to not to love the people that live next door. But I go to Costa Rica. Why do I have to put up with him? That's not what that's called. That's not what that is. We're called to love all of these people. And it extends out from there. It extends out to the other neighbors that we have. Now, again, we don't have to go search diligently for these people to love. They're right there. God places them right within our reach. And that love, how does that love happen? It's a listening ear. It's a helping hand. It's a soft touch. It's a funny story. It's a sharing. That's how we love and serve through Christ. That's what we do. But you see, the trouble with the world is we think we don't need that love. We think because we're called to be the lovers, we're called to go out, we think we don't need that love. And the world tells us that if we need that love, there's something wrong with us. We're weak. Because if you're going to be successful in whatever you do, if you're going to be a successful Christian, you got to get out there and do it yourself. You got to get out there and go, be successful. Needing that love does not mean you're weak. That means you're part of the progression. Okay? And I believe, you know, this is where the part of loving our farthest neighbors comes into play. When we leave the culture of the comfort of home, when we leave what we're comfortable with, what we're accustomed to, and we go into another culture, it changes us. It does something that you can't do by staying here. And what it does is it gives us a wonderful perspective on our daily call to love and serve through Christ. That's what a week in Okmulgee, Oklahoma does to me. When I get dropped into Indian territory, it does something that I can't get anywhere else. You know what it reminds me? It reminds me of how selfish I can be. It reminds me how high up on the food chain I am, because I'm pretty far up there. And I don't know that unless I go there and I immerse myself into their culture so I can be reminded of that. So when I love those who are distant, it reminds me how sometimes my own culture, where I am, can create a distance in love between the people that are closest to me. That's what happens to me when I go to these places. Now, a trip like this, it first requires us to do something very difficult, but this is a very important ingredient. If you're going to take this trip to Oklahoma, you have to be able to show up here in the parking lot at 5 or 6 o'clock on a Saturday morning and get into a church van with 13 or 14 other people and plan to stay in there for 22 hours, okay? You're going to ride together. You're going to eat together. You're going to bump up against each other. You're going to smell each other. You're going to do all of those things together. You get to know each other's quirks. You spend your evening and your spare times together, all right? And before day two ends, you find yourself start saying things like, hey, are you getting your shower next? Man, I hope so, because you really need a shower, all right? And what happens is when you spend that kind of that close time together, you know, all the rough edges where you were bouncing off each other before, it starts to go like this. And, you know, I don't think Simone was meaning to do it, but while she was talking, she was going like this. That's the bond she was talking about. When we spend that time together, things happen. All right? We learn about each other. We learn about our church family. We spend this kind of time together. You know, you're living with 20 or 22 other people. You're traveling. You're working. You're developing a patience and an understanding with 20 or 22 other people. And, you know, here's what I hear at this church all the time. I hear it at other churches, not just this church. Pastor Tom, it's so hard to remember people's names. Oh, I want to remember their names. Folks, are we a family church or are we a church family? If we're a church family, you should remember your family's names, right? And I'll tell you what, you take one of these trips, you go to Oklahoma for a week, I will never forget these people's names, all right? I will never forget their faces. I will never. And it helps when you have a youth pastor, when you're standing in a crowded airport and you hear that youth pastor go, Henry, Christian, get over here. I heard Henry and Christian yelled out a lot this week, but I'm just saying. You start to act like family. And you start to put up with each other and you develop patience and you develop that bond. And you start acting like it. That's where this progression of love starts. It kind of bubbles up inside of you and you start spending time together. And you learn about each other and you grow together. That's what happens. It starts right here in our own family. And it draws us closer. It makes us a bit. I know things about these kids I've never known before. If you want to get into a competitive board game situation, get together with the senior high youth group. I was shocked. These kids are into it. To work all day, have dinner, do a devotion, they could not wait to get Monopoly out or Connect Four and just go at it. It was great because that's what I did when I was a kid. And to see them doing that was wonderful. I saw how hardworking they were. I saw their sense of humor. I saw how intelligent these kids are. Oh my gosh. They pushed back a little bit. I loved that. We stopped at the Ark experience, the Ark encounter on the way out in Kentucky. We start there. These kids had 1,000 good reasons to question what was there and to think about it. I love the Ark encounter because it makes them ask those questions. Those are good questions to ask. Why are there dinosaurs on the Ark? Talk to these kids. They're figuring it out. They're figuring that out. How compassionate they were with animals. Grady named them all. I mean, all these kids were playing with these animals. They had a really good time. Stray dogs. There's a lot of stray dogs in Oklahoma. You get used to that. So it starts in the family. It starts with that time together. It starts putting up with each other. It starts with smelling each other. It starts with all those things. Now, where we went to the Indian Missionary Conference of the United Methodist Church in Okmulgee, Oklahoma. Okay? Now, when I'm talking today, I'm not saying Native American, I'm saying Indian. If I was talking at our annual conference, I would say Native American. We talk politically correct up there. They want to be called Indian because they're Indian. The name of their conference is the Indian Missionary Church. Okay? That's what they refer to themselves to. So we were actually at a retreat facility. I believe, yeah, we have the brand up there. We were actually at this retreat facility doing some construction work there. They have the Indian Missionary Conference, which overlaps the Oklahoma Conference. So the Indian Missionary Conference is Indian churches. Then they have the conference, which is Caucasian churches. The Indian church wants to be set aside because their culture is so different. Every time they came and visited us, they sang songs to us in Creek and Choctaw and Chickasaw and Cherokee, because that is their culture. They have 86 churches in their conference. So there's hundreds in Oklahoma. They're struggling to get big enough so they can get their own bishop. They share a Caucasian bishop with the other church right now. So there are Indian churches that exist in the United Methodist Church right next to Caucasian churches. But they have their own issues that they want to deal with, and they're dealing with them so well, and they sing their own songs in their own native languages. And I told him, I told the DS, her name was Margaret, I said, boy, if you came up to Pennsylvania, we'd make sure we pushed you and lumped you right in with the rest of us, and we'd make sure you were okay being called Native American. And she kind of frowned at that. She felt that would strip away everything that they had in their conference that was their culture and their history and their heritage that they cling to so desperately. So sometimes us folks up in the North, we think we're progressing and we're doing well, and we need to rethink some of those things. There may be some harm being done there. This wasn't our first trip down there. This church has gone down and worked with these tribal territories or reservations or churches down there 5 or 6 times. So this isn't the first time we've been down there. And when you go down there and you start to talk to these people, meet with these people, this progression of love that I'm talking about here in John 15 is very, very obvious. You know, our group spent time on this building. It was actually an addition to a building that was called the Bishop's Cabin. We were on a camp retreat center. This is where they actually have their annual conference. They hold their annual conference in the Indian Missionary Conference outside because they do things outside that we don't do in the white church. They have bonfires and camping, and they get in circles and do certain rituals and do things that we don't do. Their bishop doesn't quite understand it because he shared with a Caucasian conference, but they do these things. And each church around the camp, these churches have their cabins built where they'll come and they'll kind of powwow and stay there, and they participate. They appoint their own pastors and do things. So there was the bishop's cabin, and they had no meeting room where they could just come together in the air conditioning and have meetings during the conference. So they wanted this thing that we built as an addition to the bishop's cabin. So as the kids said, there was a slab. When we left on Friday, there was a building. And we put that together. And what we found is every day people would come visit us. There'd be somebody from one church or somebody from the conference, somebody coming. And what was very obvious was their gratitude, their thankfulness. They were so thankful. And they were so surprised. All these kids were out there in the 97-degree heat up on that roof hitting those nails, doing that hard work. And it was all for them. These kids came from Pennsylvania to bless people they didn't even know. You see the progression of love, what's happening? Immersing themselves into a culture that they were unaware of. People coming and thanking us constantly for these things. Then something Friday night very special happened. This church sent a mission team to Boiling Springs back in 2012. And at Boiling Springs, they did a project very similar as they did today. They built a fellowship hall on the end of a church building. Then that Boiling Springs came up after that project, and they visited you here, and you entertained them, and you did different things here. Well, they weren't about to let another team come into Oklahoma, where it was a drivable distance for them to come and visit us. So they showed up Friday evening. They wanted to eat dinner with us. They wanted to sit at the table with us. So they showed up, and I saw this wonderful thing. A car pulled in, and somebody said, "Hey, Ozzy's here," and people ran out and were giving him hugs. That's a group from the Chickasaw tribe down south. And then another car pulled up, and another car. Before you knew it, we had 9 people who had driven across the state from Boiling Springs so they could sit down at a table and eat with us. You see how the progression of love starts to grow out? And then as we were sitting there, of course, they sang for us in their native Chickasaw language, and we enjoyed that. And then they tell us what the songs mean. But as we sat and ate, you know, Ozzy, the leader of the group, said, he said, you know, it's, what's really interesting is Wayne Church is the only group, and we got a lot of groups. We have groups coming up from Texas and other places. Wayne Church is the only group that ever came back. Wayne Church is the only group that ever invited us to come visit them. So how could we ever let you come into our territory without taking a day off work and coming to see you? It was powerful. It was powerful. See what's happening? We spend time with people. And the rough edges kind of wear away. And we soften. So that night we spent time at a restaurant in downtown Okmulgee, which is an experience in itself. You know, extending love from a church 2,000 miles away in the effort to love one another and bear a little bit of fruit. It's powerful stuff. You see how it starts with loving each other, and then it steps out, and we love those that we don't even know yet, and it just grows and grows and grows. And you know, my hope is that when they come together next summer in that place for their annual conference, and their white bishop is up there sweating it out, you know, and they're having their thing, somebody's going to look up at the bishop's cabin, and they say, well, that looks different. That wasn't there last year. And Margaret or somebody, one of those people, is going to say, yeah, some people came down from Pennsylvania, and they built us a building. And they were really nice people, too. They were really nice to us. They were great people. That's my hope. That's what I really think happens when we do those things. Some people say, well, hey, Tom, you don't have to go the whole way to Oklahoma to do that. We got troubles here in Norristown and Chester and Philly. But I got to be honest with you, unless we get out of our comfortable environment and immerse ourselves into that, we never develop those kinds of relationships. You can't get that by writing a check. And it constantly reminds me that if I allow it, if I stay here and stay comfortable, my loving relationships will become very distant. And I'll become very skewed to what I think is important in this world. It never happens if you just send money. And yeah, I know what some other people say. They say, well, how are you ever going to make a difference? There are so many needs down there. And the truth is, while we were there, some United Methodist volunteer mission people in the Indian Conference came up and said, hey, you guys, we love your work. We have another project down in the southern part of the state. It's at another Indian church. We want to do a building, but it's in an urban setting. Could you come do that? That's a very high compliment for a church that's traveling a couple thousand miles to do construction work. And we said, sure, let's think about that. Maybe not next year, but maybe the year after. That's a really big deal. And yeah, we could be building churches and buildings every week of the year. We can't figure it, we can't do anything, but that one or that two, we made a difference there. We made a difference to that one. But let's remember, Jesus didn't say, hey, y'all, love everybody. That's overwhelming. He said, love one another. One at a time, and the world will change. It'll be a better place. Hey, every one of us has this calling. Owen told you, every one of you is chosen. The love is contagious. If we'll take the risk and make ourselves vulnerable enough to expose our hearts to love somebody, take the risk to go into that other place, lives are changed forever. Lives are changed forever. Actually, God commands it. Love one another as I have loved you. Why? Because loved people love people. Let's pray.